when we're talking about intentional presence as a value that we want to have here in our church family, what does that look like in your respective ministry areas?
So what I really like about that question was the word intentional, because a lot of times I think when we hear present, we just think like present and accounted for, mm-hmm. like that we're just in a space or attending a worship gathering or a group. But it means so much more than that. It means being like fully engaged, like your head, your thoughts, your emotions are where your feet are. You're not wondering what's for lunch or what to do on your to-do list. And I think it also means not just being intentionally there and present, but I think it means intentionality over time. Because being present with people takes time. It takes like over the course of many meetings to really get to know somebody and to be present with them and to build a relationship. So when we have groups, I want people to attend. Mm-hmm. I want them to come to groups. I want them to join a group, but I want them to be fully engaged,
yeah.
And really looking and seeking for maybe what the Lord would have them say to somebody or somebody that might need a friend.
And of course, like at its baseline, part of worship is showing up for the Lord at an appointed time and a place. I think that worship is about being not just generally present, you know, having a way about yourself or, you know, an awareness around you, but being specially aware and specially present. Not to our own individual things necessarily, though they have a place, mm-hmm. but actually finding ourselves and our place in the broader picture and story that God is telling. So I think a key part of worship is actually orienting us to both God's presence. Mm. So what's going on with God, not just, you know, a Holy Spirit vibe. We often talk about it in extremely loose spiritual, you know, terms, but actually going, okay, God has been doing real things throughout time. We have a book that tells us about them. And that story has more meaning for me than what's actually been going on in every other general context that I've been present in this week. So I'm going to try to bring my attention to a point of focus to find myself there.
Mm.
And that's kind of the aim, I think, of worship.
If you want to see the rest of that, please look that up wherever you get your podcast. Well, welcome to week four of In His Steps. If you don't know what In His Steps is, then every year we take time in August to pause and ask a very important question, or really to pray a very important prayer, and that is, God, how do you want to use me in ministry this year? How do you want to use me to glorify your name this year? How do you want to use me, however you see fit, in this year? Now, I'm saying this year because our ministry year goes with the school year. So August is kind of the beginning of our ministry year. And that's the question we ask. And we've done this for about 50 years as a church, where we just pause and intentionally ask these questions. And we look at some of our values around what it means for membership to be meaningful here. That's one of our phrases. And there are four values with that. We started week one with passionate prayer. We don't just say prayer, we say passionate prayer. But then week two, we talked about surrendered service. Week three, last week, we talked about radical generosity. Today, we're going to talk about intentional presence. But next week, as you saw in the announcement video, we're going to have one service at 10:24. I promise you, you do not want to miss this service. Listen, I know you're going to have to get here a little earlier, okay? I know that that's a challenge. I get it. But you can do it. All right, and I promise you, you do not want to miss that service. It's going to be fantastic. Then in September, the first 3 weeks of September, we're going to study a book of the Bible together. We're going to be studying the book of Obadiah. Now, some of you have never even heard of the book of Obadiah. That's okay. It's in the Old Testament. It'll be fantastic. But if you want to read ahead, there you go. But today, I want to talk about intentional presence. But before I jump into that, I want to catch you up to speed on a few things. As I just said, one of our values here is passionate prayer. And for over half a decade, I've been talking about the importance of prayer, both here with the congregation. I talk about it in our congregational meetings. I talk about it in our staff meetings. And one of the things been stirring is for us to bring back a position that we once had here at the church, and that is the position of prayer minister or minister of prayer. And this is something that has come up from multiple people in multiple ways at multiple times. It's been confirmed over and over again. And as you know, here at Frazier, we have elders, we have pastors, but we also have deacons, and we have deacon candidates. We got several who are in that process. And deacons serve a variety of roles. They can be called to or assigned to do many different things in church life. And through a time of prayer and thinking and discernment, we've asked one of our deacons, Zach Jeffcoat, to take on the position of prayer minister, and he has accepted that. And so I'm very excited about that. And this is a position that we have not had since COVID. And in fact, the last person to hold this position is Jan Neal, who is sitting right over here and who is right down here praying for people during our prayer time. And I want to say thank you to Jan, to Jackie Lunsford, and to many other people who have been carrying the torch for prayer here. We have so many different prayer ministries at this church. In fact, we have a thing called Hedge Ministry where people are praying for you while you sit in that pew right now. Did you know that? Somebody is praying for you. We believe that prayer is so essential, and they have carried that torch for a very long time. Jan, would you stand up? Go ahead, just stand up. Can we give her a big hand? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. I'll pay for that one later. Jan was a part of starting prayer ministry here, and it's been going on for decades. I'm so thankful for her, and I'm also thankful for Zach. Zach's standing right over here. Zach, would you stand up? Yeah. Thank you. I'm so looking forward to where the Lord continues to lead us as we move forward. We've been seeing prayer in pockets. We want to see it in waves. Because listen, my friends, prayer is essential. It is essential to us doing anything, accomplishing anything for the Lord. It has to come through prayer. Amen? In fact, since I'm about to preach and you're about to try to listen, or maybe I'm about to try to preach and you're going to listen, let's pray. Father, we come to you in this moment so thankful because you were so good. And Lord, we thank you for the many ways in which you were stirring and moving. And we just ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through your word. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in week four. I do want to talk about intentional presence. And I want to start with one truth and one problem. The truth is, this may be a revelation for you, but the truth is that relationships are hard. Did you know this? Now, but here's the thing. I want to tell you why they're hard. And this is a secret from heaven, okay? Relationships are hard, okay? Just hang on. Relationships are hard because of you. Yeah. Yeah, I hate to break it to you. But relationships are hard because of you, and relationships are hard because of me. Relationships are hard because we're people. We're sinful people that live in a sin-filled world. Now, we have been redeemed by the blood. God is changing us and sanctifying us. But at the end of the day, relationships are hard because we are people. Now, here's the problem. The problem is, even though relationships are hard, the problem is our culture does not like hard. We do not like hard things. In fact, we spend a lot of time trying to make things as easy as possible for ourselves, and rightly so in many cases, don't get me wrong. But the truth is when life gets hard, we do not like that. And sometimes we don't even know how to handle it. So if relationships are hard and we don't like hard things, we got a huge problem on our hands. And that's why so many relationships are crumbling. And today I want to specifically talk in the area of friendships, but it can apply in many different areas. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an amazing German theologian. He was actually killed by Hitler and the Nazis right before the end of World War II because of his resistance against what they were doing. And I put this quote in your notes, and this is where he's acknowledging that friendships are hard, that relationships are hard, but he's also reminding us that there's something we need to do. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, the Christian must bear the burden of a brother, meaning a brother or sister in Christ. He says, he must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. That is a deep quote. The fact that life gets hard is the point of our brotherhood or sisterhood or our relationship in Christ, because it's going to get hard. But also, we are called, we must be there, we must endure, we must be patient with, we must suffer with, as he puts it, one another. One of the oldest Christian statements ever written down that we still have is found in 1 Thessalonians. Some people think this is the first book that was ever written. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul writes these words. He says, "We loved you," talking to the church, "so much that we shared with you not only God's good news," that's the gospel, "not only God's good news, but our own lives too." You hear that statement? Paul said, "We loved you so much, church. We loved you. We loved the relationship that we have, the friendship that we have with you so much. Not only did we share the gospel with you, but we shared our very own lives." And that is important. Whenever we're talking about intentional presence and understanding what that is, there's a lot of different ways we can talk about this. But one of the ways is we have to understand that the gospel mandate is not just to share the gospel. The gospel mandate is to share the gospel and to share our lives as gospel people. This is so huge, huge. This is why we encourage groups ministry around here. Matter of fact, if you're not in a group, you want to get in a group, that we would love to help you do that. BSF has a table, Bible Study Fellowship has a table, has a table out in the atrium. Kelly is over here, groups ministry. We'd love to help connect you with that. If you want to be in a D group or small group, whatever that looks like, a Sunday morning group, that is so important because we share life together. We not only share the gospel, but we share our lives with one another. And so what I want to do is I want to look at what does it look like to have relationships the way God has relationships? What does it look like to have friendships the way God has friendships? And you may be sitting there going, "You mean God has friends?" Well, of course he does. In fact, one day Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Listen, I not only call you servants, I'm not going to call you that anymore. I'm going to call you friends, because a servant does not know his master's business." What Jesus is saying is, "I'm calling you a friend because you now know my business. You've been living with me for these 3 years. You know me. You know what's going on in my life. We are friends." Not only that, before anything was ever created, you had the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who lived in community in the Trinity in eternity. Wrap your head around that one, right? But this whole idea of relationships and friendships is so important. And we have to remember that God invented the whole concept. And the Bible, actually, there's a lot that gets said about this, and there's a whole lot that I can't even say today. But I want to ask the question, what does that look like? What does it look like if our relationships were to look like God's relationships? And so I want to give you just a few things this morning. The first one is this. The first thing we have to do is that if you want to have relationships like God, is you have to be the first to commit. Be the first to commit. This is what God does for us. You see, your relationship with God was not your idea. Hate to break it to you. It was God's idea. You're entering into that relationship with God. That didn't happen because of you. It happened because of him. The whole start of your relationship with God and the sustaining of your relationship with God, that is God's idea because he was the first one to commit to us. Then what happens, what we see in Scripture, is that because of his commitment to us, we can now commit to one another. That's why 1 John 4:19 says, we love each other, notice that, each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because he first loved us. The fact that God in heaven loved us means that all of us here who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we can now have that same kind of love for one another. Or Romans 15:7, it says, therefore, accept each other. Interesting word, accept. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Notice that God gets glory out of the fact that we accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. And that word accept there means we live in this openness to a relationship. We don't shut the door. We don't close off. We don't isolate. We don't move away. Instead, there's this openness that we have toward one another, and we live with that kind of acceptance or openness toward each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Or 1 John 4. 1 John 4:21 says this, and he has given us this command. Jesus gave us the command. Those who love God must, that's a strong word, must also love their fellow believers. Must. Now listen, I get it. We don't like the word must. We like the word get to, right? There are things that we get to do in life, and those are the things we want to do. We do not want anybody to tell us, you must do this, right? But the thing about that word must is when there is something that you do because you must do it, because God has told you to do it, what that means is you recognize the fact that when God says you must, that it must be for your good and His glory. And so don't shy away from that word must as if it's force. What God is saying is this is healthy, this is right, and this is good for you. That if you're going to love God, you got to love God's family. You don't get to love the Father without the family, guys. You with me? Everybody with me? I know we like to think that we can just have a relationship with God in isolation. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. But the thing is we have to commit on the front end. And we're not worried about if other people are committed or not. We have to be the first to commit. That's what reflects the heart of God. That's what reflects the heart of God. A lot of relationships fail simply because no one will commit to committing. That's why they fail. Someone has to go first. And so why not me? Why not you? Number two is that if we're going to have relationships like God, we want to build relationships on grace, not personal gain. You have to build the relationship on grace, not personal gain. Listen, none of us want to be used, right? I think we can all agree on that. None of us want to be used by another person. We don't want to just be something, a person where someone just gets something from us. It's just gain for them. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, notice what he says here. He says, make allowance for each other's faults. Now, whenever he says make allowance, he's not talking about being an enabler. He's talking about having grace with one another. Make allowance, have grace for each other's faults. And he says, forgive anyone who offends you. Notice there's faults and offenses. There's faults, kind of like getting at things that are directly done to me, and then offenses, maybe things that are from a distance or said toward me. He's dealing with both. And then he says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must, there's that word again, forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now notice here, he mentions faults and offenses, and what he tells us is that the only way that faults and offenses can be healed, the only way is through forgiveness and love. You see that in the verse. But again, here, he's not talking about being a doormat. He's not talking about, you know, people pushing over you or whatever. What he's saying is to remember that as a forgiven person, we are to go and do likewise. As a person who has received much grace, and my friends, I have received a lot, and so have you. As people who have received much grace, we are to go and do likewise and give that grace as well, to give it freely. Romans 12:10. He says, love each other with genuine affection. Now, if the sentence ended there, we would get to define what genuine affection is. But that's not what he says. Notice, he says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. You see, you know you're loving someone with genuine affection when you actually take delight in honoring them. That's why we have to learn, build the habit of going out of our way to honor those who are around us. The Bible says a lot about honor. Now, it's one thing to go out of our way to honor people who are around us because we genuinely love them and we're taking delight in honoring them. If you take that just a little deeper, Romans 12, verse 16 says this. It says, live in harmony with each other. How do I do that? He says this. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. That phrase, ordinary people, means people you see as below you, by the way. It's one thing for us to do what we can out of genuine affection to go and to honor those that we think deserve honor. But the Bible also talks about this in terms of living in harmony, and the way you do that is you're not proud. Pride always kills harmony. But instead, do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. You see how it's all tied together. It's about grace, not gain. Whether you see the person as a person of honor, and we should honor people, yes, or you see them as beneath you, either way, the relationship has to be built on grace. A relationship built on grace is a relationship that will last. It will. And my friends, it's the only way that it can last, because we all need each other's grace. You with me there? So we be the first to commit. It starts with commitment. Then we want to build the relationship on grace. Number three is to, to make every effort to maintain relationships. Make every effort to maintain relationships. Now, here's the thing. Whenever I say make every effort, that's an important phrase for me. It's an important phrase. Because there's a difference between you doing what you know to do and you doing all that you can do. You with me there? Those are two different things. So whenever I say make every effort to maintain relationships, that's even beyond what you know to do to maintain those relationships. Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, make every effort to keep yourselves united. Notice that, united. And then he tells us what we're united in. United in the Spirit. Binding yourselves together with this thing called peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one glorious hope for the future. Now notice what he says. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. That phrase, make every effort, means to go out of your way. To go out of your way to keep yourselves united, to embrace inconvenience so that you can be united. Embrace it. There's a future hope that we have that we share in together. But what he says, in the meantime, it is our job to go out of the way, to make every effort that we can, energy-wise here, to make every effort that we can to even embrace those things that are inconvenient in order to have unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 14, 13. Notice here, as Paul is winding down his letter, he tells them, he makes this statement. He says, so let's stop condemning each other. Now, when Paul writes that to the church in Rome, he's not writing in a vacuum. Why does he say, let's stop condemning each other? Because guess what they were doing? They were condemning each other, okay? Again, he's not just throwing that out as a theory. It's actually happening in the church. And when he says that, he's getting at this issue that when you start condemning other people, when you start putting down other people, talking negatively about other people, it's because you've written them off. You've written the relationship off. You've stopped making every effort. But as I said, there's a difference between doing all that you know to do and doing all that you can. So many times whenever I talk with people about relational conflicts, or you see it, you hear it too in your family with your friends, and people just say, well, I've done all that you can do to help fix this. That's a really big phrase, all that you can do, right? And the truth is you haven't. You've probably done all that you know to do, but that doesn't mean you've done all that you can do. And here's my plug for counseling. Are you with me? Here's my plug for Christian friends who will speak truth into your life. There's a difference in me doing all I know to do versus me doing all I can do, and that's why we need the wisdom of God and other people in order to gain perspective. Because many times we write our relationships off way too quick simply because we did all we knew to do when there's actually more that can be done, or there's a different perspective that we need and other things, skills and tools that we can use. Are you with me there? This is the whole point of Christian counseling. It's the whole point of godly friends. It's the whole point of God's word, is to gain new perspective so that we can make every effort, not just do the things we know to do. So it starts with commitment. We want to build it on grace. We want to make every effort that we can to maintain relationships. Number four is that when things go wrong, seek peace. When things go wrong, we want to seek peace. Now, you say, well, make a statement like that, and you go, well, sure, of course, I want to seek peace. No, 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 no. Human default, our human default are two things, blame and justification. When things go wrong, we start looking for somebody else to blame, and we want to justify ourselves. Can I get an amen? Mm-hmm. That's right. Don't give him the nudge right now, okay? Just hang with me. But when things go wrong, we need to seek this thing called peace. But here's the thing about peace. It's interesting because Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And then next sentence, for as members of one body, so we went from your heart to relationships, you are called to live in this thing called peace and always be thankful, he says. Now notice the jump. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts because you're members of a body. You have this network, this web of relationships that God has brought you into. And because you're a part of this, you want to live in this thing called peace. You want to live in peace. But notice, if you're going to live in peace with others, first the peace has to be in you. It has to be in your heart, because when things go wrong, and they will, all relationships, they will all go sideways at some point. You ever met those people who've been married like 50 or 60 years? They're like, we've never fought a day in our life. And I'm like, you're a liar. You are such a liar. You just, nostalgia has just done a thing on your mind. You know, no, that's not true. All relationships go sideways at some point. But here's the thing. When things go wrong, what you have stored up in your heart is what's going to come out and what you're going to give to the other person. So when you let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart, and when things go wrong, that's when you can live out and live in peace. Another way to put it, if you're going to seek peace, you got to live in peace so that you can live out peace with others in your relationships. Number five is this, is that when things go well, celebrate with people. When things go wrong, you got to seek peace. When things go well, learn to celebrate. And listen, just like things will go wrong in life, there are things that will go great in life, okay? They will go really, really good, and we have to learn as God's people to celebrate a little more. I mean, you don't understand that you have, like, your sins have been forgiven. Your eternity is secure in heaven with King Jesus. That is your ultimate destiny. And I think we got a whole lot to celebrate here. Not to mention, not only is that secure, but he is working in you and through you right now. You are making progress. He's bringing blessings into your life. You should smile a little more. You with me? Now, listen, if you want to look like you just drank a bucket of red wine vinegar and came to church, fine, okay? That's okay. But I think as God's people, we got a lot to celebrate, and we got to learn to celebrate with each other. Notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, notice Paul says, and I've referenced these verses recently, dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing, number one, and your love for one another is growing. They're actually growing in their faith in God and their relationships, because those two things go together. That's a pattern in Paul. You'll see it in the next verse too. But notice, Paul's not just thanking God in a closet somewhere. He actually tells them. He tells them, I'm celebrating with you. I'm thanking God with you. Now notice what he says in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, he says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, one, and your love for God, for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray continuously for you, he says. Again, faith and love. But notice, he's telling them. I'm celebrating with you. And we've got to learn to celebrate the progress people are making in their faith and their relationships with others and the growth that they're having and the love that's getting expressed. We got to learn to celebrate the blessings that God brings into people's lives. We need to do it. Because God is on the move, and healthy relationships that reflect God can celebrate those things in other people. The opposite, you know what it is? It's jealousy. It's you don't want to celebrate somebody else. But listen, if you can't celebrate the progress and the blessings that God is doing in somebody else's life, then when you make progress and have blessings, you're not going to have anybody around you to celebrate. You with me? So we need to get a little happier here, all right? That's what I'm saying. Number six is be there when people need you. You got to be there when people need you. It first starts with you making a commitment. You want to build the relationship on grace. You want to make every effort to maintain the relationship. When things go wrong, you want peace. When things go well, you want to celebrate. But then you got to show up. You got to show up for people, especially when they need you. It's not just our responsibility to show up. It is our privilege to show up for people, the people we say we love. That's a privilege that we get to enter into. The classic passage on this is Galatians 6:2, where it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. We've read that 1,000 times. You've read that. You've done Bible studies on that. But here's the thing. You can't share a burden unless you first show up. You can't share in something you don't show up to. You with me? Okay, Neil's with me. All right. Thank you, Neil. 1 Peter 1:22, notice this. He says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth. Big statement. So what now? So now you must, well, there's that word again, you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. You must do this. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Notice that phrase, show sincere love. Listen. You know your love is sincere when you show it. You with me? If you want to, he says, show sincere love. You know your love is sincere when you show it. And you can't show it unless you show up for people. We use the word love all the time. And I, oh yeah, I love this, I love that. As if it's just some arbitrary feeling somewhere deep down inside. No. Love is sincere when it shows up. And that's what we're called to do for each other. Or 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. What did Jesus do? He didn't just love us from heaven. He didn't just love us from a distance. He showed up in human history. So then he says, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Just as Jesus showed up in humanity for us, we are to show up for others. You got to be there when people need you. Number 7 is seek unity around the right things. Seek unity around the right things. Listen, you can seek unity around a lot of things. Matter of fact, we're all about to do it. We're all about to get very tribal. I mean, we're going to have jerseys and face paint. We're going to be yelling because football season's starting, you know? I mean, we get this unity thing. Like, we're all in this together. We know the songs and the cheers and the rah-rah. I get it. And I know for some of you it makes Sunday really hard because, whoo, anyway, I get it. But we've got to find unity around the right things and around the main thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writes and he says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. This next phrase is important. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony. You want to live in harmony with each other? And he says, let there be no divisions in the church, that's his context, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now notice that phrase, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing, a relationship that is built on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ can endure anything. He didn't use the word Savior here. He uses the word Lord. He is the Lord, active Lord now. A relationship that is built on the authority of Jesus being Lord right now in this relationship can endure anything. That means when there is conflict between two people or multiple parties, but those people believe and actually want to live out that Jesus Christ is Lord, even in this situation, there is hope for that relationship. There is always hope for that relationship. So whenever I say unity, I'm not just talking about unity around anything. All you got to do is open up the Bible and just go to the very beginning. You see, there's a lot of unity right in the very beginning, and they're trying to build the Tower of Babel. They're unified just around the wrong thing. But when we are unified around the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we can get through anything together. And then number 8, kind of my closing point, I leave us with this as the band comes up, is that we have to make the effort and take the step you know you need to take. Make the effort and take the step you know you need to take. Here's why I say this. Remember earlier I said in Romans, Paul tells them to stop condemning each other in Romans 14? When you get to Romans 15, Paul says this. He says, I'm fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Interesting. He told them just stop condemning each other. But he says, I'm fully convinced that you are full of goodness. The word goodness there is another way of saying godliness. You're full of goodness. You know these things, all that he's been writing about, so well that you can teach each other all about them. Do you see what Paul's saying there? As he's getting ready to wind down this letter, what he says is, he says, church in Rome, church in Fraser, everybody with me right here? I know the notes are over. Everybody with me? He says this. He says, you already know what to do. That's what he's telling them. You already know what the next right thing to do is, many times. You already know what the next step is. And here's the thing. So many times when it comes to relational conflict, we actually know what the next right step is. We just don't want to do it. We just don't want to do it. But he says, you know. And here's the thing. You may not know right now if you're in a conflict, but once you know, the question is, will you do what you know to do? Because there's this responsibility we have. And Jesus puts it this way in John 13, 35. He says, your love for one another. Not your love for God, by the way. He says your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It will. That's what we get to live with. It is an awesome responsibility. It's also an awesome privilege. And God demands it so much because he is a relational God and he wants us to live in healthy relationships together as well. So when we talk about being intentionally present as a church, it goes back to what Kelly said in the video. It's not just about showing up and being present and accounted for. It's about bringing our whole self to this. But here's what I want to pray for, and I want to be very intentional. And so like, if you don't have an appointment, please don't leave and distract the person around you just for a second, if you don't mind. But I invite everybody to go ahead and bow your heads. And if you're here in this room or you're watching online on television right now, and you are living in a difficult, hard situation relationally with somebody, I want to pray for you. What I know is that we're people. And what I know is that people live in relationships. And what I know is that people who live in relationships, from time to time, those relationships get hard and they get heavy and there's misunderstanding and there's offense and there is fault and there is hurt and there's pain. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you in that situation. Some of you are carrying deep wounds from people who you thought loved you. Some of you are carrying scars that have been there a while. Some of you are presently living in this tension where some of your relationships have just been transactional and not really rooted in love. Some of you are waking up every morning, going to bed every night with this nagging issue in your relationship with somebody else. And I'm here to say, God does not want that for you. I get that it takes two people to fix something. I get that there are toxic relationships out there, and the Bible says a whole lot about people to avoid. But if you're living in one of those hard places and spaces right now, I just want to say, Father, you know the situations that sit in front of me more than I ever will. And Lord, you know the pain and the hurt and the confusion that my brothers and sisters who are here today are living with. But Lord, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving because you are greater than all the hurt and the pain. because you're the one who can heal it. You're the one who can heal us. You're the one who can heal relationships. You're the one that can bring them all back together. And so, Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are carrying that today, Lord, I lift them up to you, and I pray that you would give wisdom from heaven on what that next right step is, on what the next thing to do is, the next thing to say is. I pray for a new perspective. I pray for deeper commitment. I pray for your healing hand as forgiveness flows one to another, that you would bind us together. And Lord, I pray for a spirit of celebration, that we sing blessings to your name because of what you do. And Lord, in the meantime, while we're waiting on the healing, while we're waiting on the answer, we bless your name anyway because you are worthy. Lord, would you bless my brothers and sisters who I love, but you eternally love, as you heal the broken relationships in their lives. Let it be so, Lord. Let it be so. I pray this in Jesus' good and powerful name. And everybody who agreed said, amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing?